All right. Well, good evening. It is great to be here at Wednesday evening Bible study with all of you here in the room. Those of you watching online, we're glad that you are also a part of this tonight. And, you know, it's funny because Miss Jennifer Dixon is not here. And usually, have y'all ever seen those, you know, during the college football games or and some pro games as well? But you know how the coaches, they'll have this poor intern or poor assistant that's yanking on the back of their legs, on the back of their pants to pull them back on the sidelines. Have you ever seen that? I'm the only one. Okay, good. There's some of you in here. Okay, well, that's what Jennifer does for me. She kind of yanks me around where I'm supposed to go. And so I looked up at the clock there and thought, well, I better get on over to my seat or Miss Dixon's going to be very disappointed in me. So, but it is great to be with you here tonight. And let's begin with a word of prayer together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you just for the time that you give us and the time that we have to study your word and to dig into your word. Father, thank you that it is a light unto our path, that we may walk in it, that we may be guided by it. And so, Father, that is what we are asking from you tonight, Father, that you would, Father, illumine our path. Father, that you would speak to our hearts and so that we may become more like your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, if you want to go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 11. That's where we're going to start out, chapter 11. And then, if I can get this fancy pencil to work, there we go. Chapter 11. And we're going to go through verses 14 through 23. And this is going to be miracle number, Does anybody know how to work a computer? Okay. There. All right. This is miracle number 29. Miracle number 29. And this is the moment where Jesus heals this man who was blind, he was deaf, he was mute, and just in complete darkness. And this is what it says in verse 14. It says, now he was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say, I drive out demons by Beelzebul, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, then by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Okay, so we have some interesting dialogue here with Jesus and with these religious leaders and rulers that are surrounding this event, that are surrounding Jesus at the point of this miracle. And I don't know if you have ever heard of this name or not, but there's a retired FBI agent named Joe Navarro. Now, you may have learned this name, Joe Navarro, because he was used after the People say presidential debates. I call it the presidential circus of what happened this past year. And they would go to this guy, you know, Fox News would use him, CNN would use him. I mean, everybody would use this guy, and they would ask him about what the nonverbal cues were during the debate. And they would ask him about what different things meant based on what the president was doing with his hands, what he was doing when he was touching his ear. What was it? What does it mean when he does all this thing? And this guy's the leading expert in the field about body language. Now, what's interesting is that Joe Navarro has written several books, and one of them is called The Dictionary of Body Language. And basically, it is this talk about these nonverbal cues. Now, what do nonverbal cues do for us? Well, it allows us to read a person. It allows us to try to discern what that person is actually saying, what they're not saying, and all these things. But when you get through this book, basically what you find out from Joe Navarro is that he says, listen, the problem is that people are very good at lying, and people are very good at being deceptive. And so in the middle of the book, he comes to this conclusion that no matter how great you are at reading nonverbal cues, you're not going to be able to read a person. Okay. So it's kind of like this big letdown in the book. But what he means is what it does is it gives evidence and it gives clues to the circumstance so that you may read the individual better about what is taking place. Now, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, what we see here is that we have confusion about what is really taking place with this miracle. There's confusion on the people who are watching this miracle, the people who actually witnessed the miracle, and they're having a hard time discerning what actually took place. And so what we need to understand, well, how do we discern the spiritual realm? How do we discern what is actually happening in this spiritual, metaphysical space around us? And Jesus kind of helps us with this, and he identifies, first of all, you need to understand that in the middle of this miracle, when Jesus goes, he heals this man completely. Okay, there's absolutely no question. Of all of the witnesses, there is absolutely no question that this miracle took place. Everyone agreed on that, but they could not agree on how or why this miracle took place. And Jesus says, well, first you need to understand in his response to them, he says, you need to understand first, okay, that there are two kingdoms. This is what he says. The first kingdom we see is the kingdom of Satan. Jesus recognized this demonized man. He miraculously cast the demon out, away and out from this man. And as soon as he did this, it was causing people to come to their own conclusion, come to their own verdict of what was happening. This is what I mean by that. They were looking at this evidence in front of them, trying to discern what was happening. Matthew 12:24 says that the crowd was amazed. Okay, they were amazed at what took place. You also see in the Gospel of Matthew about this account that who was actually a part of the crowd. And some of them were Pharisees. Some of them were religious leaders. According to the Gospel of Mark, we find out that these were teachers of the law that were found in this crowd. And then you see that they were the ones who were saying that Jesus is casting, he is doing this power based on the power of Beelzebub. And so Jesus kind of rebukes them and he talks to them. And then others in the crowd, they were kind of undecided. They were at least uncommitted in what they thought was taking place. And they were demanding that there was to be another sign. They said to Jesus in verse, I think it was 16, They said, and as a test, they were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So they see this miracle taking place, and then they say, Jesus, so that we can know exactly why you did this and how you did this, why don't you give us another sign from heaven? Why don't you give us a sign from heaven so that we may know why and how you did this? It's almost like a child going up to an illusionist. I know we're not supposed to say magician in the church. So an illusionist, right? They go up to this illusionist and they say, show us another trick because we want to try to figure out how you're doing this. And it's the same thing. This is what the crowd is doing to Jesus. They're saying, show us another trick. That was pretty impressive. Why don't you show us another trick? Maybe a sign from heaven. And then we can know how you did this. And if you continue further in the Gospel of Luke and verses 27 through 28, it says, as he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you. And he said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's almost like this funny moment that happened with Jesus when this woman shouted out. It's showing completely her ignorance of the situation. I mean, she missed the point altogether. And so you have several groups of people that are represented in this crowd of how they, what type of conclusion they are coming to. And this woman just missed it completely. And Jesus says, no. How about blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it? It's almost like this this humorous response from Jesus. And this is exactly what we see taking place in the midst of this miracle. So why do we say that Jesus is recognizing two separate kingdoms? Because this is how he responds to those who are saying, listen, you did this in another power. You did this in the power of Beelzebub. Well, he gives a response to that. He says, and by the way, this is Beelzebub. What we see is that the Lord of the demons, the one who is over the demons, or Lord of the flies even, okay? This is what you see who Beelzebub is. And Jesus gives a response to that. Listen, if I did that, then that would mean that the kingdom, that the house of Satan is completely divided. Because if I did it in the power of Beelzebub, then why did that demon scatter and run and flee? That would mean that the house is divided, and any house that is divided cannot stand. This is what Jesus is saying. He's given reason of why it could not be in the power of Beelzebub. And this is why Jesus gets into this dialogue about the house and being divided against itself and that it can't stand. And that's what he says in verse 18. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? So we recognize that there are two distinct kingdoms. But then he says in verse 20, okay, so that is the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness. And then he says in verse 20, he says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so he recognizes the second kingdom and what we would recognize as the primary kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus himself represents. And he says, if I were to drive out demons by the finger of God, meaning by this power, by the power of Jehovah God, then you would recognize this kingdom. You would recognize the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jehovah God. And so if there is a kingdom of Satan, what is the evidence or the indicators of that kingdom? You know, with every kingdom, you can really find out what that kingdom is about based on the king, based on the ruler, based on the one who is in power or in authority over that land or that kingdom. It's the same exact thing as what we are seeing take place right now with President Biden, being that he is within the first week or you know, for every president, the first 90 days of their presidency is what they would like to identify as the setting of the trajectory of their presidency, of how they are going to run the nation, what is important to them and all of that. And so you are already seeing those things being played out. Okay, if you haven't been paying attention to the news with over 30 executive orders, I think that you would understand that the way that President Biden is wanting to run the country, they are being spelled out. Okay, this is with every kingdom. This is with every king. And so with the kingdom of Satan, who is the ruler over that kingdom? Well, it is Satan. Okay, that's why it is kingdom of Satan, kingdom of darkness. And what we find out is what Jesus would recognize is that Satan stands for only one thing. He identifies it with three words, but it's all about the same thing. It is to destroy life. It is to destroy life. This is what John 10:10 says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if you want to know, okay, well, what is the kingdom of darkness about? What is the kingdom of Satan about? Well, it is about those three primary things, is that to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan is not always going to be out in the open about how he is going to destroy life, how he's going to steal life. He's not going to be out in the open about how he is going to kill. It's not as if Satan is always displaying himself as this incredible warrior, and he comes and he announces himself. He says, okay, hey, everybody, Satan is here. I want to remind you that I am over the kingdom of darkness, that I'm over the kingdom of Hades, right? He doesn't come announcing these things, but rather he is much more crafty than that. Jesus even recognized that Satan likes to disguise himself even as an angel of light. And so this king over the kingdom of darkness is coming, and he is trying to wrap himself up in light so that he may deceive you and deceive everyone into believing that his way is the way of life, his way is the way to the light. But instead, what Jesus says is this, and this is only a disguise from the enemy. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Satan is alive and well. The enemy is roaming to and fro, just like he said he was going to, but it's not in the way that you and I always expect. Jesus says that he is crafty, that we should be cautious. This is why this miracle is so important for us to understand. This is why this miracle is such an incredible picture of the contrast between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. There's a clear difference in between the two. And when you get to the kingdom of God, why? Because Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God is about. Because at the end of John 10:10, where he says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. However, I have come. This is what Jesus says. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. You see the incredible difference here. Satan is here to take life. Jesus is here to give life. Satan wants to destroy all things. Jesus wants to restore all things. And what a clear picture we have, because when this man was not healed, when he was still blind, when he was still mute, still deaf, he is the essence of what an individual living in darkness would feel and what he would look like and what he would be going through. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, this is what it looks like to continue in the kingdom of Satan. But with me, this is what it looks like: being healed, being restored, having your sight, having your hearing, being able to speak. And so you see this huge difference of what Jesus is giving us a picture of here. And this isn't just a miracle of healing. Jesus is giving us a clear picture and to give us a distinction of the two kingdoms that we see in Scripture. And this is what we see that is great about the kingdom of God, is that you see this man, you see that Satan had a grip on this man, right? Before the intervention of Jesus, you can see that this man was demonized, meaning that Satan had a grip on his life, that he had control over his life. However, what we see is that the grip of Christ is unmatched. You see, this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of Satan has absolutely no authority over the kingdom of God. Satan does not have the final say over this man's life. And this is the truth of Jesus Christ. This is why that you see this incredible transformation take place in this man's life, is because the grip of Christ is greater than the grip of the enemy. And that is really good news for us tonight. For those who are in Christ, we stay in Christ. Why? Because the grip of Christ is greater than the grip of the enemy. No matter what sin may keep you, the gospel of Jesus is greater, and the freedom of Jesus is greater. Now, this brings us to miracle number 30. And these two miracles really tie in well together, because it's almost like you have this moment of being bound, and then you have this moment of liberation, where for this blind and deaf and mute man, this he was liberated by having sight, speech, hearing. And this is what we see. And then with miracle number 30, we see this woman who has been crippled for 18 years. All right, 18 years. We need to remember that. 18 years. And this is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. So just go over a couple of chapters with me. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. It says this in verse 10. It says, "As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, 'Woman, you are free of your disability.'" Verse 13 says, "Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responded by telling the crowd, 'There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" Verse 15, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?' When he said these things, all his adversaries were humiliated, but the whole crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things he was doing." All right, so in miracle 29, when Jesus was healing, you had the Pharisees, you had these great law-abiding Jewish citizens who were just frustrated that Jesus was doing these miraculous things, and they were just trying to catch Jesus doing something wrong. That's what they were doing with the miracle before, and now they are doing the same thing again. And because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the holy day, I mean, isn't it just crazy that anybody would want anything good to happen on the holy day, okay, on the Sabbath, right? Isn't that just absurd? But this is what they were saying. And finally, they were just saying, okay, finally we got him. We got them. Listen, Jesus, we really appreciate everything you've been doing, but we just need to let you know something. You are wrong. You cannot do good things on the Sabbath. You cannot do this healing business on the Sabbath. Well, of course, this was frustrating to Jesus. And this is why he responded in the way that he did. But what was happening with this woman? What was so great about this miracle? You see, this gives us a picture of what it looks like to be bound apart from Christ. Okay, so if you can imagine this woman who had been crippled for 18 years, it says that she was disabled by a spirit. And so what scholars believe is that this is some type of neurological deficiency that is causing this woman to not be able to straighten her back. Okay, so whatever the ailment is, I think it's interesting to try to figure that out. But whatever it is, she is unable to straighten out her back. And so she is essentially just bent over and known as a cripple. She's been that way for 18 years. I mean, it's obviously pitiable for sure. It's absolutely awful what this woman was going through. And in the Greek, it's almost like it says the spirit of infirmity. And so this is what we are identifying. And the phrasing here is not just a problem in the curvature of her spine, right? It's more than that. And so it's not that Jesus just walked over to her and just kind of, you know, did some type of chiropractic maneuver, cracked her back, and she's good to go. No, this was miraculous because it was beyond that. And this is what is so incredible. But the leader of the synagogue was the first to speak out. The leader of the synagogue. I mean, how dared the Spirit of God disrupt my service, right? And this is almost what is taking place with this leader in the synagogue. And he says this. I love the way that Eugene Peterson describes Jesus' response in this. He says, "You frauds, right? Each Sabbath, every one of you unties your cow or donkey from its stall, leads it out for water, and thinks nothing of it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied these 18 years?" Now, I think that it's very insightful of Eugene Peterson because it really gives us an understanding of the purpose and the message in this miracle. Because what Jesus was facing were these legalists. They were saying that, listen, you cannot do these things on the Sabbath because you're breaking the law. Okay, first of all, they're taking the law out of context. They're using it inappropriately only to defend or justify their reasoning against Jesus for doing this miracle. And when we see this woman become unbound, when you see her untied, it is a picture of what happens to the believer when they become untied from the law. And what I mean by being untied from the law is that you are untied from the law as it is being used as a means of justifying your sin, as a means of having justification before God. And in Christ, you are freed from that. You see, the legalist would say that you must abide to the law so that you may have life. And what Jesus says is that I have come to abolish the law so that you may have life. What does that mean? It does not mean that the law is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that the law does not have a purpose. You know, every organization, especially in government work, any of you that are in government work, you probably can identify with this, but this is what Georgia boys like to say when the tail wags the dog, okay? This is what is happening. This is a bad case of the tail wagging the dog, because when you have standard operating procedures, SOPs or SOGs, standard operating guidelines, There are moments, especially in the fire department. I remember this all the time. We used to have a standard operating guideline or procedure. I don't know which one. I can't keep up with all of them. But that we, every single week, fire personnel were supposed to cut the grass on Friday. That was a Friday duty written in our SOPs. Okay? However, if you are working on Thursday, the grass needs to be cut. You're looking at the forecast. You understand that Friday is, there is going to be a downpour. It's going to be raining cats and dogs. Okay, so what do you think the logical thing to do is? Well, cut the grass on Thursday. That makes sense, right? However, if you were to stick to the letter of the law, that would be an abomination. You can't do that because you can only cut grass on Fridays. You see, this is what is happening with the law here. Why in the world would Jesus push away this woman when he himself has the power to do it? Why would he push this lady away just because it's on Sabbath? He says, no, 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 no. Let her come to me so that I may heal her and unchain her and unbind her from the grip of Satan. And this is the same promise that he makes for all believers. Jesus is saying, I have come so that you may have life, meaning that I am going to unbind you. I'm going to unchain you from the grip of Satan so that you may be chained to Christ for all of eternity. And this is the promise that we have in Jesus. All right, we will pick up here next week with miracle number 31. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. And God, thank you, Father, that it is by grace through faith that we have salvation in your name, that you will unchain us from the grip of the enemy and you will chain us to your son, Jesus. Thank you for the pictures that we have in these miracles. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.